Yeah, morning everyone. It's good to be here, and I'm Kobus Meinkies. The other Kobus is out of Brackenfell, or sort of, he's at, where's the father's house? Brackenfell. Okay, he's in Brackenfell, but yeah, he's ministering there. Emmanuel Loret is there. I think it was it Pastor Clint, ne? Achtem. It was here from the father's house the other day, so they are there. Yes, so I'm privileged and looking forward to just share the word with you. Getting a lot of me this morning, so yeah, just hold on. And this morning, my title slide is called Waking Up the Body. Okay, so my body is still waking up, but fortunately, we're getting there. We're getting there. This worship, praise helped us to get into the presence. So, yeah. So, who of you would agree that it's time for the Spirit of God? It's time for us to be sensitive to the Spirit again. Okay? For sincere faith. Agree, right? For us to come alive, for the church, for us individually, to be sincere, to be sensitive just to what the Spirit wants to do in our lives, through us, all around. So yeah, I've just been so convinced of that the last while, and just that it's time. It's time. So yeah, we've been looking for a long while now, the last few weeks, sort of internally at ourselves. We've been looking at our own disciplines of faith, coming back to the basics, and then also at obedience last week, obedience out of love, and yeah, today we're actually just focusing a bit more corporately on us as a body, and how we are in tune and in unity with the Spirit of God. Okay, so we are aiming to live intentionally this year, and we want to do it as the body, intentionally living for God. So that's what we're going to be focusing on, just a bit more on us as a whole. Okay, so let's get to the Bible, get to Scripture. Amen. Habakkuk 2 verse 14. It says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea." All right, a powerful, big statement. And it's sort of a call for more for us, this church. You know, the nations, everyone needs to know the glory of the Lord. And that's asking a question maybe from us as church, just again this morning. Is our hearts aligned with that heart of God? Is that our heart? Is that still our focus, where we want to be? And are we maybe experiencing a little bit of a numbness sometimes, spiritually, in our hearts, as church, because of all the need that's around there, because of all the pain that's overwhelming in the world, and we might not always know how to respond? Or are we possibly being lulled to sleep by being comfortable, becoming familiar just with how we do life in our modern Western day society, going day to day? Either way, I need to ask myself that question, and each one of us, because ultimately we are the church, right, as individuals. And so I've had a bit of such a moment in this week where I had to kind of take the courage to just ask myself and think again, am I living out my calling? You know, that big, serious question, the calling that God has on on my life and each one of us life. You know, am I still living fully for God? And am I placing things above God, things that are more important in my life? And yeah, so that is sort of just asked of me to just question, because last week Kobus sort of ended on a cliffhanger, end of the sermon, saying he feels we're being called to deeper waters. And the good thing is, I think I just, in this struggle with calling and you know, and almost being encouraged again, like there's more that we've been called for, realize that those deeper waters are not necessarily a bad thing. It's not something that we need to be scared of, right? Because if it's from God, then it can't be bad. We don't need to fear. I mean, those waters are the waters of God's love. It's His love overflowing us, flooding our hearts, covering us. And yes, it is scary, but it's a good place to be when we give control over and surrender. And you know, when those waves wash you around, yeah, we know God's way is a good way, and it's His way, or it's not a good way. So we need to go with that. So if that's going to be what we're pursuing, the more, then how are we going to have to change? What are our hearts going to have to look like? And so, sort of, I hope my title said waking up the body, so I hope by now you probably have got a bit of a wake up, because our hearts need to wake up. And this is what I want to read to us out of Ezekiel 36, verse 26. That says the following. It says, "And I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart." So it's all about, this is what God wants from us, right? And it's simple. It's a pure heart, a soft heart, really, and coming down to God can use us when we are in that place. It's that clay that you can form in us. And we, in our sinful nature, not in Christ, our natural tendency is to want to exalt ourselves, pride. But Jesus showed us that He laid down His life, and that changed the world. Not the strength and the pomp. And so we know that Jesus said to us to do the same, to follow Him. So to become lowly, to become like He did. And He wants to use us in the same way today to change the world around us in our community. So Shofar Brackenfell is a community. If you've noticed, we're in Cape Gate area. Yeah, there's lots of houses around. So this is where we, just with pure hearts, are called to make a difference. So just for myself, so we have to look at ourselves first. And yeah, I've been sort of having a good just time with the Lord and sort of reflecting and on my own heart, just coming back to a place of contentment after building last year. Sort of, you don't have a choice but to now be content. If not done a lot and the money is finished, you know, when you build and you've got this money to, and I realize it's not the same anymore. So, but it's a good place of, like, yeah, you can't just keep on building and buying new stuff. At some point, you have to now like make do with what you have, and just the simplicity in, humbling yourself, myself, and just coming back to that, the joy that I have, just in the simple things, like just being able to work in my garden, or being able to fix something instead of going to find another fix, and that place is what I found is that I was able to just again hear the Lord's voice again, just be sensitive again to His Spirit more lately, in the sense that I could see how He's been with us through our journey the last 5 years. So some of you won't know, but we've uprooted sort of from that side to this side. Danelle's changed career, we've moved school, and we've built a house. But just a bit, like, I've just been able to see how God has, He had it all together beforehand when I couldn't, 5 years ago, sort of know how it's going to work out, what's going to happen. It was sort of a step by step, you go through the journey and then you look back. But beautiful and good, and just knowing that God is with us in it all the time. It's just a question of our hearts, like, you know, in tune, sensitive to what He's doing. And yes, and sometimes we have things in our hearts, these things that we put above God, that we place and we seek, and it's more important. And then we struggle to hear His voice in those times. We struggle to really just connect. And it's like the Bible says, when you have idols, we become like those idols. We become deaf and blind like the idols that we serve. So if we want to come to a pure soft heart, we have to make God number one and serve Him first in our lives again. So yes, when we're in that place, when we have good hearts, soft hearts, that God can use, then we become, the scripture says, we become the aroma of Christ. So 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14 and 15 says the following. It says that, but thanks be to God, when Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So the question is, what message, what fragrance are we giving off as a church? Because this is what God is making us into, and we need to be that and being formed into that. We are the message. Okay, it's just not always just telling people, but people look at us and our life and how we live. And so we know that the culture in the world is different from what our culture should be. And just looking a bit at that, and what's the culture and what should we portray? The buzzword in the world is mental health issues. That's big. I see it in the workplace and hear it in the workplace a lot. It's the sort of the symptoms of people living disconnected lives, really almost living for themselves and just the society and the culture, and we can ask, are we doing different from that? And the effect of that is people are, they hurt, people are lost, and people are sort of depressed, depression and just all the hurt and things that go with that. But the good news, what we should show is the opposite. The world is disconnected. The church is connected. Now we have this amazing privilege of having people who actually really care for us, who wants to look out for you, who wants to pray and yeah, look into your life. And then when the world is depressed, we have the joy, and we're supposed to live with that joy and show that joy. Also, the ugliness in the world, all the sin and distortion of what God made beautiful. We as Christians, we try and celebrate the beautiful, the good, and what is right. And so in that way, hopefully we can pass to be that fragrance of a different culture than the world. But it's not that easy, right? It's when practically you look at it, we find that it's hard ground, the culture out there, the world out there, and we are part of this world, we're in the world, so it's not always so easy, and it might even seem to us like it's impossible if you try and think of how can I spread that joy, how can I be that hope where I am. But we know that nothing is impossible with God. The picture there, Luke 1 verse 37, that verse it says, for with God nothing will be impossible. And that tree is standing there, I don't know how, but it managed to grow through the rock. And when we look at nature and we get inspiration from God that He can make all things possible, that even like that tree, faith like a mustard seed, God has placed in us the resilience to push through. And He will find a way through our lives as we are just faithful, as we are just staying pure, to show the world His goodness and His love. And yeah, I also just felt like I want to say, if some of us, we feel like, I'm not sure if I believe that I have much to offer. I'm so different. I just want to come and confirm that you are. We just read that verse that God has placed a new spirit, a new heart in us. And it's not through trying, it's not through striving, it's just God will do it through us. He will spread His fragrance all around where we go. But the sort of the punch that the church has on top of that, like the cherry on the top, that gives the church the knockout to the enemy, is the next thing, and it's the unity that we have in the body of Christ. I really believe like that is something that will convince the world that there is one truth and one answer. So let's read in John 17:23 about unity. So this was Jesus praying, and He was praying for the disciples, and He said, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. To become perfectly one. And so why are we doing, what's the heart? We said in the beginning, for the whole world, for the whole earth to be filled, so that they may know the love of God. And there's a quote here I want to read, not sure who said it. It says that love is a universal language. God's love amongst God's people is always the most convincing argument for the truth of the gospel. And I just found it so true. That we are, if we show a convincing love and a unity, it shows the world. And just a bit about, we know what it means to be one, to be uniform. Not uniform, in unity. So uniform as being, we're all being exactly the same, but we know we're not. We are different. God made us that way. But the example is one of like a sports enthusiast or a car enthusiast or food enthusiast, whatever you are. If you and I, if we are, we share the same passion, then no matter if we have differing opinions, if I scream support a opposing team to you, we are still sports enthusiasts and we're still sort of, you know, in unity as sports enthusiasts. And so us in the church also, we do have differences in opinions and things, but doesn't mean we're not in unity. And the important thing is we do need to guard against whether are really important things. So you get key doctrines, things that the world looks out for, the things that society has problems facing or debating about, and the world has millions of different opinions, but we need to be united in the main doctrine. The word is still the word. And the thing is that sometimes we become tripped up by small things that's maybe not key doctrines, things that are secondary, that's not important, and we shouldn't let that bring division between us. We are a body, we are different parts in the body, we have different functions, but we are meant to complement each other. So even if we're different, we're complementing each other. And knowing that whatever differences there are, that what we have in Christ is greater than all of that. But yes, so that we can stand as a united front. Amen. So I want to now read a bit of the gospel account of Jesus, and it's the breakfast on the beach story of Jesus, just demonstrating where Jesus came and actually called the church so that the world may know. So if you have your Bible, take it out. It's like half of the chapter of John 21 or more, so it's a bit of reading. Then we're just going to allow the word to minister. So from verse 1, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Okay, so I'm going to give commentary as I go through from what I've read. That Sea of Tiberias is also the Sea of Galilee, and it's interesting how that the different gospels, you know, fill each other in. And Jesus actually said before, at the Last Supper, he said he will go before them. When he resurrects, he will go before them to Galilee. And so this is now the fulfillment of that. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael and Cain of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. He's now saying to the other. They said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, But that night they caught nothing. Right, so there are seven disciples in this case. And this is actually, according to the scholars, this would have been like about a couple of weeks after Jesus resurrected, because he first met with them in Jerusalem, and then they now went to Galilee. And yeah, just seeing also Peter being sort of a natural leader. He's taking the lead and he's going fishing and the others follow. He has that influence. So verse 4 says, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And it's interesting. Why didn't they know? And was it like had a different form? Did it look different? Was it like what was the reason? And what they say is probably because it was at the break of dawn, so it was kind of still dark. They also quite a bit far out, so they couldn't just see who it was. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" He's probably shouting. And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And so they cast it, and now they were not able to hold it in because of the quantity of fish. Okay, so this is a familiar story because this has happened once before. And this was the second time. So the first time is where Jesus originally came to call them. And it's now after the cross. So after Jesus resurrected and a similar miracle that happens. So they caught this big amount of fish. And verse 7 says that that disciple whom Jesus loved, this is now John writing, Jesus loved, yeah, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Okay, so how's that for waking up? Like Peter, this happened before, and he's now only realizing it's Jesus had said to him, "Throw the net on the other side." So John says, "It's the Lord," and he wakes up and he's like overjoyed to see the Lord, and he dives in. He goes to meet Jesus. And verse 8, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. Okay, 100 yards, but just under 100 meters. 97 meters, apparently. Okay, so now they're going out, and when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Okay, so the previous time, the first encounter, the net actually tore. And also, yeah, just seeing this small detail, it's so nice to see, like, Jesus came and he made a fire. And he actually already had the fish and the bread there before Peter brought the fish. He just said, "Bring some more." Then verse 12 goes on. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Okay, this is what the world needs to know also. So Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. Jesus was serving once again his disciples. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to disciples after he was raised from the dead. So before this, he appeared. That's the time when they saw the wounds, and second time was when Thomas came and also saw the wounds and felt the wounds. And there's not a third time. And then verse 15 then goes on to say, and when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to them, or to him, feed my lambs. Okay, just reading up to there. We know it goes on. Jesus asked him three times. Just so much in this, and this would have reminded Peter, and it's a beautiful scene where it ends, because it shows the compassion of Jesus after Peter denying him three times. Jesus now asking him three times again, and he's kind of saying, you know, I've called you the first time, I'm calling you again. He's saying, are you willing to, do you love me more than these? And they say, it makes sense, because it sounds, but what does Jesus mean? And he actually is referring to these fish and the boats and the nets, the familiar life, the things that you're comfortable with, the easier option. Do you love me more than this? And that's the call, because Jesus the first time called them from fishers to fishers to fishers of men. And he's speaking to Peter, because Peter is representative of the church. Jesus said, on this rock, Peter, I will, on this revelation of Peter. And we know that Peter then went forward after Pentecost, and the church started from his sermon that he gave, and the first 3,000 came to form the church. But yeah, looking at this and just referring to our message this morning of waking up the church to be sensitive to the Spirit, to the call. Just want to look at the two things that we can kind of take out, sort of parallels from this story. So the one I see is unity in the disciples. They were together fishing. Okay, the seven of them were together. They were going fishing, working together. They were in unity around the fire there with Jesus, and together believing. They didn't dare to argue, to differ. So I see a unity in that. And just submitting under leadership, it's part of unity. So Peter was, in a sense, the leader. Jesus also named him as calling him again to feed the lambs, and sort of just seeing in how that, even with the boat coming out from the sea, the other disciples, when Peter now abandoned ship and dove off, the others did the work and they took the nets and all the boat out. You know, they weren't kind of like jealous and of the leader. And then also we see after this account of Jesus calling Peter, the disciples stayed together in unity. And then also the thing of clean hearts, that purity of heart that we see in the disciples also. So first of all, recognizing Jesus from the shore, hearing his voice eventually, having that heart to believe him, and also for us, you know, do we recognize Jesus in our workplace, in our daily lives? The obedience when Jesus said, throw the net on the right-hand side. Just that obedience. Yeah, just the humility of Jesus, even himself serving. It's a pure heart. And then ultimately choosing Jesus' way, to follow Jesus. In the end, abandoning the familiar, the fish and the things, and being true to the way that Jesus called the disciples to be fishers of men, to go and love people. And that's what the world looks at, is at us in our unity and also our moral conduct, you know. We need to be pure in all that we do and show the world that, yeah, we are living different from the world in that way. Jesus is the way. Okay, so the church is the answer for the earth to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. We need absolute unity in us, between us as believers, for the world to be convinced that, you know, we actually believe what we believe, what we say we believe. And we need clean moral conduct to contrast the world's culture that is so different. So I was wondering if I can call Mr. Rolf Anthony for a word that he shared last week. I just mentioned to him I might call him up, but last week in prayer, it kind of part of what's also sparked just this message again was just, Rolf, you can come forward. Just this this vision that he has, it just spoke to me a bit about the sensitivity of us in the church. So, if you don't mind.
Good morning, everyone. Last week, as we were praying with the leaders in the morning, I had this very clear and active vision. And I saw Jesus standing next to a clean white horse. Horse was silky white, but a healthy horse, but the horse could not walk. He was limping. And Jesus came, he took the feet of the horse, and he saw the hooves of the horse. The hooves is, the leg of the horse is on top of a hoof, is like your nail. So there is no sensation in that. It's just a protein that grows. So the hooves were overgrown and they were full of mud and salt, and there was a nail in there, and it was just very awkward. So that brought the imbalance in the horse to walk. And I saw the Lord take an instrument, was almost like a sharp hook like this, and he started cleaning those hooves, and he cut out part of that hooves, and then he just cut out the edge of the hooves, and he cleaned it, and he made it clean, he made it well, and he brought the real hoof out just as much as he needed. And once he had cleaned the hoof and he put the feet down, the horse immediately started running and walking. He was immediately in his normal stride. And what I felt was, our lives, our hearts are like that hoof. Some of us guard it, some of us close it. It's full of stuff that we've put around it. And unless the Lord doesn't come and clean that hoof, he doesn't clean it and he takes it away, you're not going to be able to run to your stride. You're not going to be able to operate in your potential. And that's just something that I saw it, and it was very, very clear to me. So, yeah, thank you.